As we remain standing, let us pray. Dear loving and eternal Lord God, your kingdom come with deliverance for the needy, with peace for the righteous, with overflowing blessings for all nations, and with glory, honor, and praise for our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Do you like the horse, Adrian? In my second summer at seminary, I was required to do a unit of CPE, which stands for Clinical Pastoral Education. Is anyone familiar with that? People worked in hospitals. It was a 12-week intensive program in Toronto East General Hospital. There were no manuals. There was no journals. There were no courses on basically how to be a chaplain. We were assigned various wards and set out to meet, talk, and offered comfort to complete strangers. I was assigned the maternity ward and the ward for the elderly. Go figure. My first encounter was with an elderly Roman Catholic woman who was in the last stages of breast cancer, a brain cancer. I remember saying a quick prayer before I entered the room and tried to keep praying as she shared her story. She didn't understand how God could let this happen. She'd been so faithful. She had attended Mass every day. Why is this happening? She cried through her tears. In other words, have I not done enough to warrant healing from this illness? I had nothing to say. I didn't know what to say. I think I prayed as I gently backed out of the door. Sickness, and this is especially in the ancient world, because that's what we're talking about, is still often viewed as a divinely ordered form of punishment. God as creator and God as source of both healing and sickness provided the foundation for this dominant worldview, in which sickness is interpreted as God's rebuke and punishment for sin, the breaking of ritualistic or moral law. Health and wealth brought rewards, while sickness, poverty, and misfortune are divine punishments. And guess what? I still think on some level we think that today. The greatest challenge, and this is called the disciplinary theory, is the book of Job, which emphasized that sickness and misfortune may not always come as a result of sin and disobedience. And today's story, the healing of Naaman, leads us, I think, towards a Christian understanding of healing. So here's the story. Naaman, he was a military commander, he was a great man, and someone who was held in great esteem, and he had everything going for him. And except one day, his nagging suspicion about the strange things happening to his body became a certainty. He had leprosy. As the terrible realization of this set in, he must have thought, anything but this. Gosh, let it be something else. There was no known cure for leprosy. Remember, leprosy was any skin condition, right? Various stages. There was no known cure. It was a slow-moving, debilitating, painful, and socially isolating disease. I think it's kind of equivalent to the AIDS epidemic, right, in the early 70s, 80s. Even his wealth, his status, and his connection were not likely to be of any use. So what was the thing with lepers? They were forced to live outside communities. They were shunned. They were made to feel ashamed. And they weren't allowed to be touched or comforted. Do you remember those stories with the AIDS people in the beginning? Not being touched in a hospital? Leviticus 13:45 states, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, wow, cover the lower part of their body and cry, unclean, unclean. As long as he lives, as long as he has the infection, he must remain unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And since there was no cure for leprosy, this was kind of Naaman's story for the rest of his life. And I'm sure that none of the household slaves would have exchanged their miserable lives for his. Little did Naaman know that this disease would put him on a collision course with all that he thought was important, meant nothing when it came to the God of Israel. Stubbornness of heart and pride of spirit almost cost Naaman his healing. And it seems that this kind of story begins in the middle of things. The disease had progressed considerably, and Naaman was not the kind of guy who would sit around idly and do nothing, but he tried everything. And he really must have been desperate if he was taking advice from his wife's servant, an Israelite maid, the lowest of the low. One of the spoils of war. A foreigner? Sorry?
Sorry,
I didn't hear. Sorry. One of the spoils of war. The author doesn't even record her name. But Naaman's willingness to act on her advice points to his despair and his vulnerability, a powerful man looking to the powerless for help. The Lord used a Jewish slave girl to point Naaman to the Jewish prophet Elisha, who had the gift of healing. Now, here was the thing. He couldn't just drop everything and make an appointment with an Israelite prophet. This would involve leaving the country into the land of Israel, an enemy. So he approaches the king and tells him what the Jewish girl said. Interestingly, the king misses the point about the Israelite prophet and wishes to help his commander, writes a letter of introduction to the king of Israel. Now, the king could have asked for almost anything, and the king of Israel would have figured out some way to handle it, but curing leprosy was not an option. The king of Israel panics, thinking this might be grounds for a possible attack. Elisha, hearing about the king's anxiety, tells the king to send his commander to him. So he goes, Naaman goes with his horses and chariots and stops at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. And Naaman was not impressed. Adding insult to injury, the prophet doesn't even come out of his house to see the celebrity patient who is waiting outside, but he sends his servant instead to go and take a bath in the River Jordan, not once, but 7 times. That would be the equivalent of the Prime Minister of Canada giving to a doctor in Powell River, going to a doctor in Powell River, and having the receptionist tell him to take 2 aspirins and call the doctor in the morning. That would never happen, Nick and William, no. When you're used to people treating you as special, when someone refuses to do, you are upset and irritated. Not only was his pride hurt, but he didn't like the cure. He went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Naaman thought Elisha would be like one of the televangelists, put on a big show, get some publicity, have a 2020 special on his healing, and then take all the credit for it. But the cure was not flashy. It was not showy. It was simple. Some of us may be waiting for God to work in our lives in a spectacular way, waiting for fireworks or parades, but God doesn't always work in spectacular ways. The thing we do is we don't get to choose how or when God is going to work. And being in covenant, being in relationship with the Lord, is about trust and obedience. It is God that sets the parameters, the boundaries, and the details. We don't get to negotiate how we think it should be. The dangers and consequences of Naaman's pride is that it caused him to look down on others. When told to go and wash in the Jordan, he named rivers in his neck of the woods that were better than the waters of Israel. Naaman's pride made him very stubborn. It is my way or the highway. If Naaman didn't get the cure he wanted, how he wanted, when he wanted, then he was going to take his toys and he was going to go home. He was willing to give up his cure to keep his pride. None of us would do that. So often, marriages, friendships, and families are broken apart because someone wants to keep their pride and they want to be right. When are we willing to sacrifice in order to make sure we are? What are we willing to sacrifice in order to ensure that we are right? Many times in my life, I have been unable to admit I was wrong. I could not or I would not compromise, and I found it difficult to admit that I might need help. Because there's a Naaman in all of us. Naaman was prepared to leave with his pride intact, but he would still be a leper. In God's kingdom, there is no pecking order. It matters not how much money, position, power, or authority one has. No one person is more valuable than the other. In God's eyes, we are all important. There's no pass or fail in the kingdom. We just get to do the test again. We can be cured of an illness, but not healed, and still be spiritual lepers, unhappy, angry, self-righteous, and unforgiving. You name it, we can be it. Fortunately, Naaman had people around him who cared enough to talk some sense into him. His servants came to him and said, "Master, the prophet told you to do this. If he told you to do something more difficult, would you have done it?" It is a servant who speaks the words Naaman needs to hear. His servant was less prideful, and he sees what Naaman cannot. In Scripture, humble people often have insights not given to the proud. When this powerful man did what the prophet told him to do, an amazing thing happened. On the seventh dunk, his skin became like a young boy, and he stood in front of Elisha and said, "Now I know there is not a God in the world except the God of Israel." That day, Naaman was not only cured from leprosy from the outside, but he was healed from the inside out. Through Christ, we are given a wider understanding of healing. Here's the principle. A person can be healed and not cured, and cured but not healed. And that not all sickness and illness have their origin in human sin and failure. And that is really good news. All people need healing. All healing is from God. And healing relates to the whole person. And healing is more than a physical cure. Often the words healing and cure appear to have the same meaning. However, a distinction can and should be made between them. Cure refers to the removal of a disease or the restoring of something lacking in the body, whereas healing has a much wider meaning, referring to the wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. The story of the 10 lepers, remember that story? Illustrates the difference between cure and healing. All 10 men were cured of their leprosy, but only one of them returned to give thanks. What does Jesus say? "Didn't I heal 10? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you whole." Remember last week, the demonic. He said, "I want to hang out with you, Jesus." Jesus says, "No, actually, go home and tell people about the glory of God." The failure of 9 lepers to return to give thanks calls into question the quality and extent of their healing. In the same way, it's possible to a person to receive surgery and excellent medical care, They can receive a cure, but they don't grow in any other way. Jesus used several methods in his healing. He healed by word of command. He healed by touch. On three occasions, he used his saliva, and he healed at a distance. Whatever method he used, each one awakened something within that sick person and opened them to the Spirit of God working in their lives, bringing harmony and healing. The power of God flowed through Jesus' words and actions, and people were made whole. Whatever his method, his purpose was to bring people to a faith relationship with a living and loving God so that the power of God will bring restoration and healing to their lives. Christian healing, first and foremost, is about Christ. Humankind has been created and recreated in the image of God. We have been made whole. It is the whole work of Christ in a person, body, mind, and spirit, designed to bring us to wholeness, which is God's will for us. We are not able to heal ourselves, and healing occurs because of the activity of God in creation and in our life and situations. The insights and skills of medicine make use of what God has provided in creation and in God's providential care. And we give thanks to God for this provision and seek to work with medical professionals in using the good gifts God has given. Finally, healing, wholeness, is God's purpose for all people, so we can experience fellowship with the God of the Trinity, in which all brokenness and all alienation is overcome. Let us pray. Lord, we cannot measure how you heal or answer every sufferer's prayer. Yet we believe your grace responds where faith and doubt are unable to unite to care. Your hands, though bloodied on the cross, serve to hold and heal and to carry us through death to life and cradle children yet unborn. To you we give our thanks and our praise. Amen.